have me now? Are we there? Are we good? Still don't have me? Don't have me at all. Says I'm on. Check, 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 check. Oh, he's got me now. Can you hear me now? If you have your Bibles, turn with me to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Have you ever been really thirsty? I know sometimes, especially on mornings like this, I go from one thing to the next. I found out I was teaching a Sunday school class this morning, and so I went and did that, and then I come in here, and then I'm up, you know, trying to sing and stuff, and then I go straight to trying to, you know, speak, and I need a drink of water. Have you ever been really thirsty? But maybe you didn't have access to the water. Maybe you did. Maybe you pulled out a dollar, but it had been wadded up in your pocket for a while. It had been through the wash and been through the laundry and everything, and it's in your pocket, and you see the vending machine. You're like, oh, a drink, finally. I can have a drink. And so you walk up to the vending machine, and you put the dollar in, and you hear, weren't, weren't. Uh-oh. Well, okay. Let's see, it's supposed to be facing up. Okay, weren't, weren't. Oh, that sound. You hate that sound. And so then you do what you saw a guy do once. Like trying to flatten it as much as you can, making sure all the corners are up. Okay, I'm really thirsty. Weren't, weren't. It's that pause in between. You go, come on, you're going to do it. That hope, that expectation is there of wanting to get a drink. Come on, it's a dollar. It's a dollar just like any other dollar. I see it. It's there, and sure, it's got a little tape on it, and it's all wrinkled, but it has the same worth as any other dollar. There's my vending machine. It has the same worth as any other dollar. So you go up and you put it in. One more time, and it still doesn't work. Maybe if you're lucky, there's somebody behind me, and you can say, oh, will you trade this one? And hopefully it's not their last dollar. But a dollar is worth a dollar, right? As much as we don't like to admit it sometimes, we're so much like those vending machines. You say, well, what do you mean? How can we be like vending machines? Well, sometimes we tend to accept people that have it all together. Sometimes we tend to accept people that are all nice and flat and crisp and freshly printed. But we don't like the ones that have been through the wringer, that have some tears in them, that have tape on them because of the tears, and they're all wrinkled from all of life's problems and struggles. Sometimes we tend to be less than accepting of those types of people. There are times it only takes one glance. We look at somebody and we say, oh, you're one of those. It takes one glance. And we've already made a judgment. See, last week when we were in the book of James, we were at the end of chapter 1. And he said in verse 27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. One of the ways that we can keep ourselves unstained or not polluted by the world is to treat everyone the same, to not be judgmental or show partiality to people. And that's where we're going to be at this morning in James chapter 2, verses 1. James chapter 2, verse 1. James says this, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? James tells us that there are three mindsets we need to have as we try to not focus, not give favoritism to people, but to show mercy. The first mindset is we need to focus on Jesus and not others. We need to focus on Jesus and not others. First, he says we need to not show any partiality. The word there, partiality, is like showing favoritism. It has the idea of respecting specific people because of something they own or the way they dress or who they are. It's treating some people differently than other people. And so James is saying you don't need to do that. That's not good for people in the church. There's an assumption that's made that this rich man who walks in is smarter, or that he's harder working, or that he's morally superior, or that he's more disciplined somehow, that he's gotten farther in life than the poor man. And so we need to give him a special seat because of who he is. James has addressed these believers as my brothers. You see verse 1 there, he says, my brothers. This is the fourth time he said, my brothers. And then the fifth time is also in this passage. My brothers, he says. He says, fellow Christians, you don't need to show partiality to those around you because you worship a glorious Lord. Verse 1. As you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. As you hold faith in Christ, our glorious Lord. Or our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Depends on how you arrange that there. But he's saying, here's Jesus, our glorious Lord. And you're showing partiality to other fellow humans. He's saying, we worship Jesus. And then there's us. The problem with partiality is that it shows favoritism, or it shows that you're glorifying one person over another. And in this case that James gives us in this illustration, it's because one man looks like he has more wealth than the other. That's why he's glorifying them. James is saying, you don't need to glorify other humans. Why? Because we worship a glorious Lord. He's the one we need to be glorifying and worshiping. Because it's God, and then there's us. We're all on the same playing field. We all come into the earth the same way. And we all come into this sinful earth. We all come in sinful. And James is saying, there's God, and then there's us. We shouldn't be lifting one person above another. We should be treating everyone as equal. The wording here for the rich man gives us this idea that this is something that James had actually seen happen. He's not just throwing out an illustration. He's saying, I was at your church and these two strangers came in. And one of them was dressed fine. And the description here is that he had multiple rings on every finger. And he had fine clothing that just was just garments that were just beautiful, and he walked in, and the people said, oh, you need to take a seat right here. We have this special spot saved just for you. And then this other man came in, and maybe he wasn't dressed as nice, and he kind of smelled a little bit, honestly. But where did they say he could sit? They said, well, why don't you stand in the back? We don't want you up front where other people can see. Why don't you stand in the back? Or, you know, there's spots here on the floor. You can sit at our feet. That's what James is saying that he saw in the church. He said, I saw these people treating each other differently, and we shouldn't be treating each other like that. The fact is, God loves the poor and God loves the rich. Proverbs 22, verse 2, the rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. Leviticus 19, you shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. That was one of their commandments out of Leviticus. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. He's saying poor and great, you shouldn't be making judgments based on whether they're poor or great. Romans 2, for God shows no partiality. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. You say, well, does God show favor to anybody? Peter says this in the book of Acts. He says, so Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Who is acceptable in God's eyes? Those who fear him and do what is right. Those who have a relationship with him. Those are the ones that God is willing to use, because they're the ones who have committed themselves to him. When we think about God showing favor to the poor, the Bible tells us that Jesus was rich, but he became poor. And so who was Jesus? Jesus was born into poverty. He had to borrow a stable to be born in. He had to borrow loaves and fishes from a little boy in order to feed the crowd. The Bible tells us that Jesus said, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus had to borrow a boat to teach in. He had to borrow a coin for an illustration. He had to borrow a donkey to go into Jerusalem, to ride into Jerusalem. He borrowed a room so that they could have the Passover feast. He borrowed a cross to die on, and he borrowed a tomb from Joseph of Arimathea to use for 3 days. That is who Jesus was. Jesus did not come down here and live in wealth. The Jews were told that they were going to have a Messiah come, and they thought that Messiah would be wealthy. They thought he would have lots of riches because he was to be the king that would reign. But who was Jesus? Second Corinthians 8:9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Who was Jesus? Jesus was rich, but he became poor so that we could become rich. We need to keep our focus on Jesus, who became poor so that we could be made rich. See, our riches are not found in the materials of this world, but they're found in our relationship with him. When we keep our eyes focused on him, we'll be able to not show favoritism to other people. We'll see everyone with the same love that God has shown us. That leads us to our next point. Let's read verses 8 through 11. James 2, 8 through 11. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality and you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails at one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. What does James say? The second thing we need to do is we need to love your neighbor as yourself. You need to love your neighbor as yourself. If someone shows partiality, James says, he is committing sin. James gives us a little insight into the Jewish ideas of what the Old Testament law was. And for the Jewish people, especially the Pharisees, what they would do is they would say, oh, well, let's see, I didn't commit murder today. That's a plus one for me. I did lie, though, so that's a minus one for me. Okay, I'm at zero. I'm good. But James is saying that's not how it works. You can't just add up the good and the bad. He's saying once you break the law, if this is the law, once you break the law, it's broken. You don't get it back again. You've broken the law then. And so he's telling us that that's what the Old Testament law was like. But we are under a new law, the Bible tells us. Jesus was asked by the Sadducees, they were trying to trap him. And they were trying to come up with this great question. They said, what is the greatest law? Jesus said this, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. What is Jesus saying? You need to love God, you need to love people. Keep your eyes on Jesus and love your neighbor as yourself. That's what Jesus is saying there. You need to show love to your neighbor. See, partiality goes against both of these commands. If we're loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we're not focusing on the externals of others, what other people might look like. See, God focuses on the heart. God focuses on what our heart looks like. If we love ourselves, if we love others like we love ourselves, we're going to treat others with the same respect that we would want to be treated with. Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan. He was asked, well, then who is my neighbor? And Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan. And the Good Samaritan parable helps us understand that our neighbor is someone that we come across that has a need. Anybody that comes that we see that has a need, that's our neighbor. Why? Because we're coming into contact with them. We're walking by them as the Samaritan did for this man. He walked by and he said, I see you've been beaten. I see you've been bruised. You need care. I'm going to load you onto a donkey, take you to an inn, have them care for you. I'll pay for it all, and I'll have them care for you so you can get well. That's what the Samaritan did. That's who our neighbor is. The right course of action is for us to show favor to everyone. The right course of action is for us to show favor to everyone, whether they're rich, whether they're poor. See, love overlooks distinctions of wealth or quality of clothing. Even if somebody has distasteful qualities, it overlooks those. There's a story of a family who was going to the store, and as they arrived at the store, they saw a petting zoo. And of course, the kids, a boy and a girl, you can hear them if you imagine in your head, can we go, can we go, please, please? We want to go. And so the dad took some money out of his pocket and gave it to the kids, and they ran off to the petting zoo while the parents went inside to the store. As the mom and dad were entering the store, he realized his daughter was behind him. And he said, oh, why didn't you go to the petting zoo? She loves petting zoos. She loves animals. He said, why didn't you go to the petting zoo? She said, well, the amount of money you gave us was only enough for one of us. And so I let my brother go. What is love? What is showing a neighbor love? It is sacrificial. It is giving up something maybe that you even want, but giving it to somebody that has need. You need to love your neighbor as yourself. We can't help how the world responds to people, but we can help how we respond to people. We need to show each other love. Do I show sacrificial love to others when I learn about their needs? The final point comes from verse 12 and verse 13. James says, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. James says, show mercy instead of judgment. Show mercy instead of judgment. He says, we are to speak and act as those who are under the law of liberty. This is not like the Old Testament laws that we were under before. The law of liberty sets us free from guilt and slavery to sin. We're no longer obligated to perform all of these acts. Instead, we're to do them out of our relationship to God. It's out of Christ's example of the love that he poured out for us that we should be showing others the same love. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Judgment seems to be the first response I see in the world today. You read through your wall on Facebook and you see a lot of judgment for things that are happening in this world. And when there's so much judgment, it's hard for you to be showing mercy. It's hard for us to have mercy. Not just us. It's hard for me to have mercy. I was pulled over, I've told you guys once before, that when I was young, I liked to speed. This instance, however, I was coming into a town, and there's this big, like, 90-degree curve, but it kind of is a longer curve. And so I had never been in this town before. I was coming back. One of my students in my youth ministry had a robotics competition. And so I traveled quite a ways, a couple hours, to see his robotics competition. And it was fun to get to watch and all the robots. They have different obstacles they have to do and things that compete. And it was fun to watch. But I was on my way back, and I was coming through this town, little town. And I come around this curve, and I'm doing probably 57 in a 55. And I know this. And so I'm already breaking the law. And so I come around this curve, and there's a cop sitting right there. As soon as I come around the curve, I see 35. Uh-oh, he's got me. And I know he's got me. And already I start slowing down, and I'm like, I might as well just. So I pull over, and he's got his lights on behind me. And so I have another student with me, and I say, okay, now this is what you're supposed to do if you ever. I'm like, this is going to be a teaching, learning experience. This is what you're supposed to do if you ever get pulled over. You know, you keep your hands on the wheel because they want to know where your hands are. And make sure you get your vehicle registration, your license, and insurance, and all that stuff out. And I'm like trying to use this as a learning experience, you know, in my head. It's like, oh, man, I'm busted. He got me. I know he got me, and I'm just like, I don't know. He's probably going to give me a ticket for at least 20 over because that's what I was doing at that point. So the officer comes up, and I have my window down already, and he goes, do you know why I pulled you over? Yep. I said, officer, I've never been on this road before, and I said, I came around the corner, and I knew I was speeding. I said, I'm sorry. I just didn't know that it dropped that quickly. Of course, kind of giving an excuse, but I said, you know, I'm a pastor, and I was over at this robotics competition, see, and I was trying to be there for one of my students, and so I'm telling him this and hoping, you know, that maybe he won't write me a ticket. The officer kind of smiles, and he walks away. And you know that time that you're sitting there for 10 minutes while he's checking out all the information and stuff, he comes back, and he says, well, he says, I don't want God to be angry at me, so you can just go. Have a nice day. I said, okay, thank you, sir. I rolled up my window, and I left. Mercy. Show mercy instead of judgment. What was the opportunity that he had to do to me? He could have given me a ticket. I admitted it. I said I was doing wrong there. I was speeding. I knew I was speeding. He knew I was speeding. Everybody knew I was speeding. But what did he choose to do? He chose to give me something that I didn't deserve. That's the definition of mercy. getting something you don't deserve. I deserve to get a ticket. What did I get? I got mercy instead. We can show mercy in lots of different ways. One of the ways we can show mercy is to not show favoritism to other people. We can look at people all as equal, no matter what kind of clothes they wear or the color of their skin or what they dress like. It doesn't matter. We need to treat all people as equal. The other way is we can be willing to help people who need it. It's interesting. God teaches me things when I'm not really expecting it. I was talking this morning about favoritism and mercy, and there was a man who walked into our church at 8:30 this morning. And he didn't look necessarily like he was dressed and ready to go to church, but he had some needs. And I sat with him in my office for 15 minutes, and we talked and we prayed. And I said, I can do something for you. So I helped him out a little bit. And I said, stay for our services. And he said, no, I don't want to do that. I was like, you sure? I was like, you could stay. And no. I tried to insist, but he didn't want to stay. But sometimes God shows me these things. Sometimes God puts people in my life, and I'm like, okay, God, this is kind of, why are you doing this? Like, what purpose are you doing this? And he's saying, you need to not show favoritism. I think we all know how it feels to be judged. Jack was talking this morning about watching our tongue, and sometimes people say things, especially kids or teens, say things about other kids and teens, and it's just not good. Sometimes we do that ourselves as adults. We've learned to control our tongue, but we haven't controlled our mind. And so still, as adults, sometimes we look at somebody and go, oh, that was last year's fashions. Or, oh, look at the hat they're wearing. Or, wow, they smell funny today. Just lost my... We do that as adults, but we do it inside instead of outside. We've learned to filter, but it's still not okay. We still need to learn not to judge people. See, we can learn to show mercy by focusing our eyes on Jesus. Focusing our eyes on Jesus. We can learn to show mercy by loving others as ourselves. If we see a need, if we encounter a need, we try to meet that need. Or we do what we can to help that person. And we choose mercy over judgment. We choose mercy over judgment. So my question is, who can I show mercy to in this upcoming week? Who can I show mercy to? And we don't always know, like I said this morning, you don't always know when God's going to put somebody in your path. Could be somebody just walks in your path and you go, okay, God, this is my chance right here. I can either judge this person and walk away, or I can show mercy. Who can I show mercy to this week? Would you pray with me? Father, sometimes our minds are not very honoring to you. Sometimes our minds want to choose others or put down others instead of focusing our eyes on you, instead of loving them like we love ourselves. God, help us to love you and love people. God, help that to be our mission in life, to keep our eyes focused on you and the love that you've poured out to us. Help us to show that to other people as well. God, I pray that you would give us opportunities through this week to be able to help those in need. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.